I'm going to minister on a subject today, folks, that I am not qualified for. And when I say that, it is an awesome subject that would take, if I could just take a series of studies to deal with this area. It has to do with the wisdom of God. And if you go with me to Job chapter 28, I'm going to read down through several scriptures. I want you to listen to Job. Now, we used Job last week, if you remember. I know my Redeemer lives. So we talked about that. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. I'm going to read a portion about some wisdom that Job talks about that was really stirred the hearts of the ancient writers. And they didn't always understand it, but there's something hidden there we'll talk about today. Job chapter 28, verse number 12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed in its price. He cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard the report of it. God understands its way and he knows its place. I want to share just two or three things. We'll have a word of prayer. Whenever you're reading the New Testament writings, the apostles, they're actually speaking out of the Old Testament. Because the mysteries of Christ were written and they were concealed in the Old Testament. They come to us by way of Jesus, by way of Revelation. And Paul is actually alluding to this text when he says that Christ is God's mystery. And Paul said that in Christ, this is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he said that the mystery of Christ, that is the full mystery and understanding of Christ, was hidden from past generations and past ages, but is now manifested to his saints. Now the word saints, hagios, means the holy ones. It is revealed to believers, those who have been made holy by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I teach so much using the Old Testament as a base of operation is because the Old Testament is the treasure house of the New. When you're reading the New, it's taking treasures from the Old and unfolding them and revealing them to us. So the Old Testament is an awesome treasure house of God. Now look at verse 20 and 21 again in the first part of verse 23. Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. God understands its way. This is God's hidden wisdom. Now Job gives man a starting point. And it's all that it is, but if you look at verse number 28, and to man he said, now this is the starting point for the Old Testament man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord. Now the fear of the Lord speaks of a deep, abiding trust and faith in God Almighty. Now, where it says the fear of the Lord, let me explain something real quickly to you. In that little word is the mystery of Christ. Do you remember when David wrote in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord? You remember that? The Yahweh, or Jehovah, said to Adonai, who is the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is the word that's being used here, is Adonai. So there's an inference here to Christ, to the fear of the Lord, the worship, the true worship of the Lord, and the mystery of His Christ is going to be the beginning of wisdom. We want to see this today. Paul talks about God's hidden wisdom that is ours in Christ. We'll look at that. Our subject is the wise in heart. Not all God's children live wisely, but they can. And that's what we want to talk about at the end of our ministry. You can live very wisely. Or you can live from a wisdom that's not really from God, but the enemy wants to move into your life if you let him get by with it. But we'll talk about a wisdom that's communicated to you and to us, to all of us. It's called pneumatico, spiritual. It originates in God, and it's communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. So our subject is the wise in heart. Let's pray. Father, we bless your holy name. We thank you for the awesome moment of gathering together. It's a sacred time. We gather in your name. And you said wherever two or three are gathered in your name, that you are there in a very special way, Lord. So we thank you that every place that people gather in the name of Jesus is a special place, a sacred point of time. Thank you, Lord. Help me to minister as I should, Father. Let hearts be stirred today with the bread that you have for them. Thank you for it. Thank you for the church and all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not going to be returning to Job. I wanted to give you a platform, but what we're going to do is I'm going to work a little bit in the Old Testament. These are the areas we're going to follow. If you'd like to take notes, I'm going to talk to you. Just a general understanding about the wisdom of God. So number one is the wisdom of God. We're talking about the wisdom from God, I should say, wisdom from God. Number one. Number two, we're going to talk about greater than Solomon. Jesus made a statement that we need to understand, because the greatest man in the Old Testament that we can think of when it comes to wisdom, our minds automatically go to Solomon. We'll talk about that a little bit. But secondly, we'll talk about the greater than Solomon, what that means. And thirdly, I'm going to talk to you about the wisdom of the cross. Awesome. And this is where it gets awesome and wonderful to the hearts of God's children. Let's begin with just this general understanding of wisdom. I'm going to give you a basic definition that's included. There's several Hebrew words. The primary Greek word is Sophia. But there's several Hebrew words that speak of wisdom, so I'm not going to try to define any of those. But this is the basic thought of wisdom, of righteous wisdom. It's the art of reaching one's end by the use of right means. Think about it for a moment. It is the art of reaching one's end by the use of right means. That's the collective thought behind all the Hebrew words that speak of wisdom. So it is a righteous wisdom that we're talking about today. It is a wisdom that comes from God. Now there's a mystery though in this wisdom, and this is what Job's talking about here, is hidden. It's an awesome wisdom. And so you have a section of books in the Old Testament that's called wisdom literature. And those particular books are the book of Job, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and some of the Psalms. Those are designated as wisdom literature, because wisdom is the basic idea in all of these writings. So keep in mind that wisdom is the art of reaching one's goal the right way. We try to reach goals the wrong way, that's not wisdom. If you reach it the right way, God gives you the answer how to do what you need to do. Do it the right way. Now, we read Job, but let me show you in Proverbs. I want to show you just a little bit. I have a few scriptures, but I don't want to labor them so much. I just want you to see how this word is used, this term is used. If you go to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll pick up just a few scriptures from each one of the wisdom books. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 20. And this is going to sound familiar as I read this, because if you listen closely, you'll hear Christ here. You remember Jesus stopped in the streets and stopped the procession and cried out, if any man is thirsty, You remember? Okay, listen to this here. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy gate, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make you, I will make my words known to you. Go to Proverbs 8. The entire chapter of Proverbs 8 is awesome, but I'll just want to read the first two verses. Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. So here we hear wisdom calling, offering her voice, offering understanding to the human family. Now, go to Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And remember, this is also considered part of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. You may wonder why he said that, but you have to understand Solomon speaking as an Old Testament man. And you begin to, when the Old Testament man began to move in the areas that were outside of his natural realm, it became somewhat frustrating to him. He ends up with his book telling, there's just one conclusion, fear God, keep his commandment. That's the way he ends the book of Ecclesiastes. I just want you to see this wisdom. Now, go to Psalms 51, and this is wisdom literature from David. Psalm 51. And look at verse number 5 and 6. Now, this is David. Remember, the awesome thing about David, he's one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. He wrote most, not all, but most of the book of Psalms is prophetic. Is Christ speaking through the book of Psalms? David, listen to what David said in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We were all conceived in sin, folks, as sinners. That's the point being made. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Do you see that? The point is, God has always provided wisdom for His people, always so that His people would know how to conduct their affairs rightly. Whenever they ever asked from God, He would grant them answers how to do things. It was always His desire and purpose that they learn how to do things rightly. But wisdom in the Old Testament had a connection point. And the connection point was Torah. Torah is the books of Moses. And then out of Torah comes all the writings of the prophets. So if you go to Psalm 119, I want you to see just one verse, or two verses in Psalm 119. An awesome psalm. Psalms 119, verse number 98 and 99. Psalms 119. Listen carefully. He says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Wiser, more insight. Why? Because of the testimony, the writings, the Torah of the Lord. Now, this is David. Now, David knew something, though. David knew that the Word of God written not only would give you the ability to act rightly if you would obey it, but in the Word of God was hidden a great secret about God. That in the Word of God, God was speaking of something that was beyond the reach of the natural man. It was a hidden thing. Of course, David knew this was Messiah. But if you look back at verse number 18 of Psalm 119, listen to what David says. We quote this often. David says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law, from your Torah, your divine instructions. There's something wonderful that you're telling me other than do not steal. There's something wonderful you want me to know other than do not covet. There's something awesome in the midst of your writings that I want to know. I want to know about, Lord. I want you to teach me. So I want you to open my eyes." You see, David was on a heart thirst. You remember Nathan quoted that, "Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be satisfied," or "they will be fed," or "they will be filled. They will be made complete." This is the kind of man that David was. He had a heart thirst for the knowledge of Messiah. He wrote about the Messiah a lot. He actually saw him. He experienced the Lord. He said, "I saw you in the holy place. I beheld your power. Saw you." He wrote about the glory of Messiah. When Peter gets up to preach on the day of Pentecost, he quotes from David. And he's saying it this way: the Father says to the Son, Yahweh says to Adonai, my Lord. Jesus was David's Lord. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." It's an awesome issue of David. And what is the greatest thing ever said about David in the Bible? You're going to find it in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. God says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." David had a passion. I have a passion to do the will of God. Do you have a passion to be after God's heart and to do the will of God above everything else? That was the kind of man that David was. He had experiences with God himself. And what David tried to do was to instill in his children the need to seek God with all your heart and to receive from him wisdom. What he told Solomon is, "You don't have this naturally, Solomon. God wants to give to you how to manage the affairs. You're going to need to learn how to seek him. He has to be the center of your heart and the center of your life." Now, that's where I want you to see. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where we hear David saying some things to the elders of Israel, but also he says to Solomon. Now, remember, we're looking at just kind of a general sense, this awesome thing called wisdom. 1 Chronicles 28, verse number 19 and 20. "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern." And he's talking about to his son Solomon. "Solomon, God's not going to let me build the temple. God's going to let you build the temple. But he gave it to me. He wrote it in my heart. He gave me the pattern. He told me exactly how to arrange everything." Now look at verse 20. "Then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." So he's giving instruction to the young man, Solomon. And Solomon never forgot that. He may have forgot it later on, but I mean, as a young man coming into his kingdomship, he remembered what Daddy said. He remembered what David spoke over him. And David said, and he knew David was a mighty warrior and a mighty statesman, a strong man, yet a tender and compassionate man who stood for truth. He knew his daddy had a lot of failures in his life, but you don't want to listen to your daddy. You don't want to listen to your mama, young folks, older folks. Very important. I was counseling a young man in my office that John had brought the other day, and I hope that maybe he received something from that. But the comment I made to him was, I wish I could listen to my daddy today. I'd love to hear him say some things to me. I used to love to have my daddy to speak into my life and my mama speak in my life. But Solomon remembered that. He felt so inadequate to take the place of his father David. Well, he has a vision and the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream. And this records one of the most beautiful prayers in all the Bible that you could pray. And I want you to see that if you go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I want you to listen to a beautiful prayer that Solomon starts off with his kingship. And notice how he prays. And this is a wonderful prayer. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse number 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, "Ask me what you wish me to give you." Do you know, I'm not preaching on that, but there is an issue there. When your heart is toward God, as it ought to be, you can ask Him whatever you will, and it'll be done for you. The Bible records that. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will, and it'll be done for you by my Father. Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. You see what's going to please God? If you pray right. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one be like you arise after you." Talking about the natural race of men. "I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. You ever had a dream from God? You knew it was God? Those are called signature dreams. They are prophetic dreams. They're not, you don't have to guess about them. They're from God. And he had a signature dream. I've had a lot of them over the years. You don't get them every day. You may get one every 2 or 3 years, whatever, or maybe more often. He came to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. And so here we have the thing that he asked. Now, if you look at chapter 4, verse number 30 of the same book, "Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt." Now, Egypt and the sons of the East were noted as being wise, men of wisdom. Wise men from the East came, if you remember, at the birth of Jesus. They were noted for that. Now, the high mark in Solomon's issue has to do with a queen. And her name was Sheba. And Sheba had heard about Solomon, didn't believe. She didn't believe all the stories about how could this man know? His wisdom was in natural science. His wisdom was in just all kinds of matters that deal with the natural earth primarily. And when people would come back and talk to the queen, she just couldn't believe it. So she had to go herself to see what this man was all about. And this is where I want to bring you now. If you go to 1 Kings 10, and just for a little bit, I want you to see what happens because it's going to lead us into our next area. It's 1 Kings 10, verse 1. "Now, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon, Concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. Give verse 3. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. Look at verse 6. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom." Go to chapter 11. Now, she went on to say that the half had never yet been told. Now, there was a problem. Because although the wisdom that Solomon had came from God, Solomon was still a natural man. That means he had limitations on his understanding, what he could do. So what happened was Solomon began to prosper and became mighty and became renowned and became strong. And so what he started doing was marrying women of idolatry. He married the daughter of Pharaoh. He made alliances with all these different kingdoms and all these different women, and he began to neglect the worship of the Lord. The next thing you know, Solomon's heart turned to idolatry. Now look, if you would please, at chapter 11 of 1 Kings, verse 4. "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father was. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon." Molech was the one that they burned their children to. Now, how can this be? How can it be that a man as Solomon, that God talked to him in a dream and gave him great wisdom, And he understood all the sciences and the natural things. How could it be that this man could turn into idolatry and follow after strange gods? What happened was Solomon was a natural man. And I can't emphasize this too much. This is the story of the Old Testament man before Christ. He did not have the heart that belongs, that would come with the new birth experience in Jesus Christ. So he was a natural man. And so the wisdom that was given Solomon was not the hidden wisdom that Job was talking about. That wisdom would belong to the new creation. So anyway, again, what is the definition of wisdom? It is the art of reaching one's end by the use of right means. It is righteous, doing things rightly that God shows you. That's the general idea of wisdom. James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and he upbraids them not. Now, that brings us, though, to the man from heaven. And I need to talk to you now about this greater than Solomon, a statement that Jesus made. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 12, and listen carefully, listen with your heart to what Jesus says to religious leaders. This is Matthew chapter 12. We're in our second area now, called the greater than Solomon. And listen carefully. Now, Matthew 12, verse 41 and 42. Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." The key to life is to understand who Jesus really is. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the life of God. Jesus is the truth of God. Jesus is the Lord God Almighty, fully revealed as the Son of God. He had been in the bosom of the Father from eternity. A divine mystery. Jesus is the very heart of God. Jesus is God revealed. Now, if you remember, another man named Joseph had a dream. And this is Joseph, the husband of Mary. And the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived of her is by the Holy Spirit. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Calling Jesus salvation, for he's going to do something very unique for all his people. He's going to save them from their sins. And then he said, this was to fulfill the prophet that said, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. You will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Everybody say Emmanuel. You just spoke Hebrew. Emmanuel. God is with us. You just, that's Hebrew. They shall call his name, God has come to us. God, this is God. Your eyes shall behold your God. Isn't that what Job said? My eyes shall behold him and not another. My Redeemer will make his stand on the earth. This was the faith that was trembling in the hearts of Job and the Old Testament people, saints of God, who believed and trusted in the Lord. And so this one was going to be called Emmanuel. Now let me tell you a secret, folks. There are many things that make Islam a false religion and Judaism. One of the primary reasons Islam is a false religion is because on the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar, written inside that golden dome is this statement, God has no son. That is the heart of the Islamic faith. That is the spirit of Antichrist. It's in Judaism. It's in Islam. Now, I want to take you to a scripture that's very important. You go to 1 John chapter 2. Because to reject the Son is to reject life. And you can see where life has been rejected. If you look at the anger, the terror, the things that are being done in the Middle East, other places. But look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 22 and 23. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Who is the liar?" Remember, Satan is the liar, the father of lies. He's the father of all lies. He is the liar. "Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is Son of God, Lord of glory, God Almighty, you have all that God is. You have the Father also." Do you see that? The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. What else does the confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Redeemer, what else does it give us? Well, I got you in the same book. Go to chapter 5 of 1 John and listen to the language here. Everybody together? Look at verse number 10. "The one who believes in the Son of God." These statements are very important, folks. "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son." This testimony reaches from Genesis all the way through the New Covenant writings. "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." You see, there's an issue here. It was God's plan from the beginning to dwell in his creation. The fall of Adam was not just a mishap on God's part. God, in His foreknowledge, had everything working under His plan. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter indicates this, more than indicates this, he says this. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please, and listen to verse 17 through 20. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. How many folks know that your stay on earth is just for a time? Thank God. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile, that is your empty way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Now Ephesians chapter 1. To read these scriptures are very important. To hear them spoken are very important, because this is all the Word of God. God speaks in His Word. Listen carefully to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, and I'll just stop it in verse 5. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." All of your blessings are in Christ. They're called spiritual blessings. Spiritual is a unique word confined to the New Testament, New Covenant, that which originates in God, communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. The word spiritual in the Greek, pneumatikos, means power and invisibility. Just as He chose us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. That we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. I don't have to go any further than that. I just want you to see that. You see this awesome thing? God's plan from the beginning. Now that brings us back to greater than Solomon. So what did Jesus mean that something greater than Solomon was here? Something greater than Jonah was here? Everything that Jesus did proved who He was. In the history of the humankind, no blind man had ever had his eyes opened. It never happened. Jesus opened the blind eyes several times. Different ways. Job, when he wrote, this is a literal translation of Job chapter 9, verse 8, said that God stretches out the heavens and walks, or He's walking on the waves of the sea. What significance did that have to Jesus? You remember the story? He sent the disciples out into the storm, the waves of the sea were going. Who that they see walking across the water? It's God. Only God treadeth the waves. Job wrote about that. He did things that only God can do. Lepers could touch Him and be made well. He loved, He forgave, He was generous in His loving kindness to the human family. He never condemned. The only people He ever rebuked, and you know this, were the religious bigots. Those that wanted to be in charge and in control of everybody. But He met people personally where they were. And so greater than Solomon was there, that he himself. Now to walk with God, you had to have an invitation. Peter didn't just jump out of that boat and start walking across the top of water. Did he? You don't save yourselves in the sense of being able to save yourselves. The only way you can be saved is for God to invite you to walk with Him. Come walk with me. Peter walked on the water because God gave him an invitation. You're saved. You're saved because you are a gift from the Father to the Son. You are a gift. Every one of us. That should humble our hearts. Pastors are not the gifts. The gift of pastoring is a gift. But you're gifts. We're all gifts from the Father to the Son. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, what the apostle said. There's an issue there involved. The fact, the way that you prove you're born again, by your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's a new creation created in Christ Jesus for good works. These are the new creation works God prepared for us beforehand. These are all the awesome things that God gives us to do for our station in life. Now, if you go back to Psalms 85, and then I'm going to get into our last area, Psalms 85, I want you to listen again to this wonderful man of God. I love this portion. I'll tell you, folks, it's not anything you can brag on, but I've been preaching now since I was 64 years old. I just turned 66 years old. I've read the Bible. I can't tell you how many times I've read the Bible. I read it every day. It's not a day goes by I don't read the Bible. And that book, I mean, every time it's like a brand new book. I'm in the book of Deuteronomy right now, and I'm just having me a wonderful time. For years, I'd read the Bible through every year. I said, I ain't going to do that anymore. I'm going to take my time. I may be in one book for a year. I don't know. It's an awesome book. It's got some treasures in there that keep speaking to your heart. And the more you learn about God, you're going to learn about Him so much through the pages of this precious, holy book from heaven. I love this. I love this. You know, because I said to you, if you want to walk where God walks, you have to have an invitation. Well, listen to Psalms 85, verse 10 through 13. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Man, if I was a poet right now, we'd go to town on that. That happened at the cross. Truth springs up from the earth. Who is the truth? Wasn't He born in this world? Truth springs up from the earth. And righteousness looks down from heaven. That's the Father. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. And listen to verse 13. This is about Christ and you. Righteousness will go before Him and will make His footsteps into a way. His footsteps, born as a babe in Bethlehem, baptized at Jordan by the last Old Testament prophet, entered into His Messiah ministry to be introduced as King of Israel, walked through the land, God Almighty, healed, blessed, loved, encouraged, strengthened, walked to the cross, hung on the cross, came down from the cross, walked out of the tomb, walked into heaven, and the Bible says He made His footsteps into a way. What does that mean? I get to walk to the cross. I get to pass through the cross. I get to come into my resurrection life called the new creation. I get to walk right into heaven. Hallelujah. One day, and I'm looking for that day, folks. I promise you. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, I'll make a cow kick her calf. Boy, I'm telling you, that is good. It's good preaching, folks. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, let me bring you to the last area, the wisdom of the cross. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to begin with verse 30, and then we're going to pick up a little bit in the next chapter. We're talking about the wisdom of the cross. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. Mary made His footsteps into a way. I am the way. I am the truth. That truth means a reality that's behind the appearance. I am the realness of God. I'll be the realness of God in your life. And I'm the life. Verse 30. But by His doing, that is the Father's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I mean, folks know you receive every bit of that when you came to Jesus. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. These are not steps, one step, two steps, three steps, four steps. You got it all. John said of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, John 1:16. So just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now look at chapter 2, drop down to verse number 6. But we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, that is those who have learned and understand what this is all about. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom, now he's drawing off of Job, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who did they crucify? The Lord of glory. Had Satan understood, because he was behind all that, had he understood that the cross was going to become the gateway to heaven and the source of eternal life, Jesus would have never been crucified. Had Satan understood that the way to be saved for any person on this planet, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, was to call upon the name of the Lord of glory, to appeal to Him as Lord and believe in your heart He's the Son of God, that He died for you at the cross, is to call upon the Lord. Whoever shall call upon the Lord, name of the Lord, will be saved. Had he known that, realized that wisdom of the cross, Jesus would never have been crucified. Had Satan known that he would never have the slightest ability to snatch anyone out of God's hands, there would have never been a crucifixion. You know why? Because out of the cross came a people surrounded by God Himself. The Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Now, if you go to Colossians 3, that's God's side. If you look at Colossians 3, and verse number 3 and 4, it says, for you have died, that is, you've died to Satan, you've died to your old life, you've died to your old controller, and your old, whatever the past world life meant, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ, where? Do you see it? In God. Your life is hidden in God. With Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. This is a settled, the account has been settled. This is not a debatable issue. Your life has been hidden in God Himself. Had Satan known that God was going to become a man and make Himself one with us and take our place and then turn around and make us one with Him, there had never been a crucifixion. Jesus would have died an old man. I mean, He was a man, by the way. He got older. The greatest defenders of Jesus would have been Satan and all of his demons. And he said, don't let anybody touch him. Don't let him go to that cross, whatever you do. But he didn't understand the wisdom of God. He didn't know about it. And so we have this awesome, and yet that wisdom from God was written in Moses, written in David, written in the prophet. It was concealed in all those writings. And out of that wisdom of the cross came an extra extension benefit that belongs to it. Not only do we have the insurance of our salvation fully taken care of, but God also gives you a unique, wonderful wisdom to live your life by. And this is why I said to you earlier, not all God's children are wise children. They need to learn to be wise. Not all God's children realize that God has a way for you to live that is a miracle, remarkable way, that is awesome beyond your comprehension. If we give our hearts fully to the Lord and seek for His ways, this wisdom begins to work in our life. If you look at 1 Corinthians 2, I had you there. Drop down to verse number 14. Now listen carefully, because out of the cross would come a God surrounding people. God would be, He would surround them. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." Why? Well, he says they're foolishness to him. Why? Because he cannot understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually appraised. They can only be appraised by a person who's been born again, spiritual, from the power, the operation of God in your heart and life. Do you see it? "For he who is spiritual appraises all things." That word "appraise" means you can set a value upon life. You understand. You know when to be quiet and back off. You know when to, how to watch God work and do what He's going to do in anybody's life. Or whatever, you know. It is a wisdom that's not of this world. It's the hidden wisdom that's been predestined to our glory. God wants us to live by it. But sometimes if we're not careful, we won't be wise men. See, Paul told us, don't walk as unwise men. Walk as children of light. Walk with wisdom. God got wisdom for you for all of your life. Let me read a little more. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Are you looking at that? We have the mind. I'm going to come back in just a moment and finish it up there. Look at the first verse of the next chapter. "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." He's never calling them unsaved. He said, "You're not becoming wise men. What you're doing is you're taking your energy and you're studying the world and how the world operates and how the world does things. And you're drawing on the things that the world offers. And you're missing out. You're not being a wise person. You're acting like a natural man. God's got something for you to live by. It's called His wisdom. It flows. It is part. It comes with the package of life. It comes from the cross. And so we have this issue. And there's only one way, folks, that you can live properly in the wisdom of God. To make full sense of life, you have to live in personal contact with Jesus Christ. To make sense out of life at all. People who want to give up on life, they have no contact. They have nothing to tell them otherwise. But that's not the way with God's people. God's people have been born again. And the way we ever make anything out of life is to make sure we're in contact constantly with Jesus. And those who will give themselves fully to the certainness of the things of God are going to have the things of God working in their life. I don't have time, folks. I don't want to bore you with my testimony. But I'm going to tell you, you've heard me say this, there is a gate that I call the gate to miracle land. That every child of God will be in. It's a life gate. We'll be invited to walk through. And I'm not trying to talk about different experiences. Maybe I kind of hedge a little bit on explaining this. But, you know, as a preacher of long standing and a former evangelist and a former pastor with a different order at the time, I did live in faith, but I didn't understand this connectedness that you can have with Jesus. And when you come to the place that you can say it like David said it, or like the Bible talked about David, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. He will do all my will." That doesn't make you a mean person. That makes you a wise person. It doesn't mean you go around hurting people. It means you can be lovers of life. And so you have, let me just give you one. I only have two scriptures left. I'm going to bring you back to 1 Corinthians. But go with me to James chapter 3. And listen carefully, because if we become unwise Christians, the enemy wants to tap in on that. He's always got something from the world that he says is going to work better in your life. But I want you to listen, because if we live fleshly, our wisdom will be fleshly. Can I say that again? If we live fleshly, and not spiritually. Our wisdom that we live by is going to be fleshly wisdom, not the wisdom of Christ. Now listen to James chapter 3, verse 13. Listen carefully. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in what? The gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That means you have to deal with that issue. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I'm making a point that I want to leave with you folks, is that not all of God's children walk as wisely as they should, and because of that, Satan seeks to opportune your life. And what he does is he tries to replace what you would receive from Christ and from the heart of God, the mind of Christ. He tries to give you a replacement. But in this replacement, it's not pure. It's not really reasonable. It's not right. It doesn't carry with it the benefits of kingdom peace. Now come back. I'm going to end it here. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is my final scripture. I just want you to see this. So, we have the wisdom of the cross. How is God's wisdom communicated to us? It communicates to our spirit. How many folks know that your spirit is where you know? Don't confuse it. A lot of times we get confused with our soul appetite, but it's communicated by the spirit. Now, if you listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to close it here, it'll be verse 11. This is what God wants us to have. This is what's available to us. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You don't know my thoughts, folks. I don't know your thoughts. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A natural man. You understand what it's saying here? This awesome hidden wisdom for life is communicated to us by pneumatikos. In the Greek, you pronounce the P, not like in English. It's invisible. It's communicated to your heart. And it's God sharing His thoughts with you. Isn't that interesting? God will share His thoughts with you. And that we have the mind of Christ, that He would share these things with us. And here it tells us that he who is spiritual is able to discern life, knows how to live. What do we need more than anything else? You'll come back to it 1,000 times throughout your life. Your connection with Jesus. That connectiveness with Jesus Christ. He has been made to us wisdom from God, sanctification, righteousness, salvation. He is our wisdom. Amen. You love the Lord. Father, thank you for an awesome area of study and of thought that you have granted to us your precious and magnificent promises that include awesome wisdom and how to live and empowerment, how to stand, how to serve you, Lord. We thank you so much for the cross that you made your footsteps into a way. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad you didn't let Satan in on any of that. you said it were reserved for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.